Amen. All right. This will be quite a journey. And let me just tell you this. At the end of it, I will still love you. Okay? Regardless of which direction you may fall. I will say this. There is a considerable amount. Were there any left? There's one back there, Grady. Okay. There is a considerable amount written on this subject of the resurrections in Scripture. And when you go through and you look at them, you have to spend a considerable amount of time wading your way through the arguments and looking at those. And let me tell you, it's a complicated arena, and I will tell you why. It depends on how you look at the total plan of God, whether or not you look at the total plan of God from a what we refer to as a covenant theology position, or whether you look at the plan of God throughout all of Scripture from a dispensation lens. All right. To answer that question for you, some of you are probably wondering, well, I have no idea whether I'm a covenant theologist or a dispensational theologist. And what difference does it make to me? Well, probably not a great deal to you, okay, other than just for your own study and for your own enrichment in these areas. Covenant theology, everything in the plan of God is based off of all of the covenants. And based on a covenant theology, the majority of them that hold to a covenant theology will also hold to a reform or a Calvinistic soteriology theology when you look at it. I hold to what's called a dispensational look at Scripture. That the Scripture is, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is based on dispensations. And let me just explain to you what the word dispensation means. Basically, a dispensation is an economy or a period in the way with which God dealt with his people. Okay? And so we believe that there are different dispensations in Scripture of ways that God dealt with his people. Covenant theologists will also hold, and they will tend to spiritualize Israel and the church. Basically, what they will do is take those things that's been set aside for Israel, those things that's been set aside for the church, and they try to combine them when you get into the New Testament. Well, I can tell you, it doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work, period. I mean, I don't care how much you try to fit them together, and there's a lot written on that subject, okay? But when you go through and you look at it, there's too many disparities in it when you go through and look at it, okay? And basically, here's what they do. They leave things out, and when they add things to it, and they move things around to try to make it fit their paradigm, all right? And it just doesn't work that way. So to kind of preface where we're going, this will be given to you from a couple of different angles, okay? First one is from a dispensational theology perspective, okay? Number two, we're going to deal with the rapture of the church, and we're also going to deal with the millennial reign of Christ. Everything that we look at tonight will be based on a premillennial view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ will come prior to the thousand-year reign of Christ, and basically the second coming of Christ will usher in the millennial reign of Christ. That's called premillennialism, right? There are two other views on the millennium. One is called postmillennialism. They believe that Jesus Christ will not return until the end of the thousand-year reign. You'll have the rapture, but Jesus Christ will not return until after the 70th week of Daniel, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so that's why it's referred to as post, okay? The third view that is held to when it comes to the millennial reign of Christ is what we call amillennialism. Basically, the letter A often acts as to negate something. Okay, so basically, amillennialism means there is no thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay, and so there is everything happens between his first coming, all right, and when everybody is taken out of here, and everything in between there is dealt with, and God deals with it, and there. I don't even want to go down that road with you, okay? Because it really is not going to help you any other than to know that those are the three views that are out there when it comes to this subject that we're going to talk about tonight, depending on which view you hold, okay? And I will tell you, amillennialists look at it this way, that the spiritual kingdom of God is at work in the hearts and lives of men today, and it will be such until after all of the prophetic plan of God is completed, and then the second coming will occur, and all the resurrections will occur, and all of everything's just going to end, okay? I don't think you find that. As a matter of fact, you don't find that taught in Scripture anywhere. So if you have your notes in front of you, I just wanted to kind of give you that as a preface, because that is the perspective of which all of these notes will come to you tonight from both of those, okay? So, number one in your notes, the doctrine of resurrection is a cardinal doctrine of the Word of God. It is absolutely one of the cardinal doctrines, right? Matter of fact, one of the things when you read the New Testament, out of the two groups of religious entities that we find in the New Testament, one being the Pharisees, the other one being the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Okay, that they did not hold to a resurrection. And so, when you look at that, so is there a resurrection? I can answer that question for you. There is. Okay, is there going to be another resurrection? There is. Okay, matter of fact, there's going to be two more major resurrection events. All right, and I'll just call them that. They're resurrection events. All right. And we'll go through and look at those in a little bit more detail. Now, one of the things I want to do, I want to tell you something. This is kind of complex, okay? If you have any questions or you need some clarification, please just throw your hand up in the air, okay? And we'll try to answer them. Brother Jerry? Uh-huh. It's often referred to, it's often put in as a matter of fact, sometimes it's referred to as the Adamic covenant, is what it's called. Not in all cases. Sometimes the covenant occurred during the dispensation of the way that God was dealing. Are there covenants inside the dispensations? There are. Yes. But we don't hold to the plan of God divided strictly by the covenant. They're divided by the dispensations themselves, such as the dispensation of grace, okay? Dispensation of the law, okay? Which is not bound by a covenant, it's bound by the law. So those are just some examples of what a dispensation versus a covenant is, or covenant area, okay? All right, number two. The theme of the resurrection of Christ dominated the apostles' preaching. When the apostles begin preaching, the resurrection was the number one theme throughout their preaching. The Apostle Paul and the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, the resurrection was a part of all of those letters. And let me tell you why. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Here's one of the things that you need to understand. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then what are we doing? Okay? We might as well all go home if there's no resurrection. Okay? Because what we have is absolutely worthless, all right? It's zero. Number three, in more than 42 New Testament references to resurrection, it is always used of a literal resurrection. It's always literal, never spiritualized, okay? Never in a spiritual, what we call a spiritualized or in a spiritual or non-literal sense. And it has to do with the raising up of the physical body. Anastasis is the Greek word, okay, for resurrection. And it means to be raised to life. Well, the only way you can be raised to life is you must be dead. Okay? I mean, it's not a complex word. Okay? It means exactly what it means, resurrection. It means to be raised from death to life. Okay? Resurrection. So over 42 times in the New Testament, it's always used for a literal resurrection. Number four. Now, there are two different kinds of resurrection found in Scripture. And matter of fact, they're classified this way. They're separated this way. And that is the resurrection to life, and then the resurrection to judgment or damnation. Depending on the scholar, and I will say this, the older the scholar who wrote to this, they use the word damnation, not judgment. Now, let me tell you why they say it. Matter of fact, some of them have written it in some of their notes. The resurrection to damnation, just carries with it a stronger impact than resurrection to judgment, okay? Because if you're not careful, are we going to be raised from death to life and find ourselves in a judgment? Well, we will at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? And so a lot of your Bible scholars who write to this subject say, refer to it as the resurrection to damnation. Now, you'll notice here I have resurrection to judgment. Further down, I will write resurrection to damnation, okay? Just so that I cover both bases, all right? So, but there are two that are mentioned specifically in the Scripture. Now, we're going to take the time to run these passages, okay? I'm not going to sit here and say, okay, number five, the resurrection to life is found in several passages. Go hunt them for yourself, okay? Go find them. No, let's walk through some of them, okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 14. We'll just start with the first one and just kind of, we'll work our way through some of these. And what you're going to find is a reference to these terms, resurrection to life, okay, or resurrection of the just, as we walk our way. And let me tell you something. You'll see a couple of different phrases, and I'll explain those to you as we go through, okay? Luke 14, verse 13 and verse 14. And when you make a feast, here's what Jesus said. So when you make a feast, make sure you call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot recompense you, for you will be recompensed when? In other words, you'll receive your reward when? At the resurrection of the just, or at the resurrection of the righteous, okay? That's what that one is. So that, let me tell you what that one is. Anybody want to guess? Which resurrection is that? Resurrection to life or resurrection to judgment? Resurrection to life. Okay. For the believer, okay, for the believer, we will go to the judgment seat of Christ, whether we go in the rapture, okay, or we die now. Whether we're living or dead, we will all, both living and dead, will go in the rapture and to the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, where rewards come from. Okay? Let's go to John 5 and look at verse 28 and verse 29. Now, it's an interesting passage because let me tell you what. This is passage number 2, okay? There are two passages of Scripture in the Scripture. There's one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. There is a group of Bible scholars who try and have written to this and who teach this as part of their theology that there will be a general resurrection. Okay, Generally, most of those who hold to an amillennial position hold to a general resurrection position. In other words, everybody's going to be resurrected at the same time. Okay? At the end of it. After everything's all said and done, okay? Everything that's in here, there's going to be a general resurrection at the end. Okay? But I can tell you that is not what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29. Okay? Matter of fact, let's start in verse 27. So he's given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. And so don't marvel at this, for the hour's coming in the which all that are in the graves, okay, all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Okay? And will come forth. All right? They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'm not the smartest light bulb in the pack, okay? But he said there will be some that are going to make the resurrection to life, and then there's some that are going to make the resurrection to damnation. I hate to tell you this, but it is not a general resurrection. It's two separate entities here, okay? I mean, matter of fact, and I'll tell you what, you can even go back to the Greek text and look at the Greek text, okay? It's two separate entities. They're not general, okay? It's not one and the same. So here you see that phrase, resurrection to life, and resurrection to which way? To damnation. You see that, okay? All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, all right? Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 10 through verse 14, and we're going to find a couple of other different words here in this passage, okay? All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 13. And here's what Paul writes. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Or in other words, the participation of his sufferings, to participate in them. Okay? Being made conformable unto his death. Okay? In other words, to succeed in achieving. It's what Paul is speaking about here. Verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So just what we talked about earlier, resurrection of the dead. In other words, you had to be dead before you can be raised to life. Okay? Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend for that which I've also apprehended of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to just finish his statement. But I want you to pay attention to the resurrection of the dead and the power of his resurrection. Okay? Because here's what we often do. We often leave out one of them. We often leave out the most important resurrection. Okay? It just kind of goes away. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the first fruit. He made the way possible for resurrection for us. Okay? For resurrection to life. Jesus made that possible. Let's go to Hebrews 11:35. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Now here's an interesting verse, right? Now this is referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Okay, that's how it's often kind of referred to, because everywhere throughout it, it's all about faith. Okay, so when you come to verse 35, matter of fact, to the point that women receive their dead raised to life again, we have accounts of that in the Old Testament. Okay, to physical life, and others were tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Okay, not just to come back to life physically here, but a better resurrection, a resurrection to life, okay, to eternal life. All right? And then let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 is one of those that are key. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Let me tell you what the first resurrection is. First resurrection is a resurrection to life. Okay? On such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. You want to be in the first resurrection. You don't want to be in the second resurrection. And you'll see why in just a little bit. Okay? All right. Number 6. The phrases in these verses suggest a separation. That's what we see. Okay? They suggest a separation. A resurrection of a portion of those who are dead. Now that's one of the things that I want you to see there, okay? A resurrection of a portion of those who are dead. Now don't everybody choke to death on that, okay? Just please, just let that phrase just kind of linger out there, okay? The resurrection, the first resurrection, okay, of those, okay, who will be a part of the first resurrection.
So does that mean when Christ was resurrected, when he died on the cross and the people came out of the grave, does that have anything to do with
it? No, that's a different resurrection, because they came out of the grave, went back into Jerusalem and appeared to the people that were there. Okay. These resurrections that we're talking about here, okay, this resurrection, the resurrection to life, it's when you leave this earth, okay? You're dead, and you leave this, and you go to the presence of the Lord. That's the resurrection we're talking about, okay? Number 7. This resurrection is also called the first resurrection or the resurrection unto life. It is made up of a number of component parts. However, it includes all who at any time are raised to eternal life. But I will say this, the first resurrection has component parts. I know some of y'all are looking at me like, really? Just hold on to your seat, okay? Just hold on to your seat. All right, number 8. This is what I want you to see. The destiny, not the time, determines to which part of the resurrection process any event is assigned. We've become so ingrained, okay, that we feel like that the resurrection is more about the time than it is about the destiny. Okay? It's not the time. It's the destiny that is important here. Everybody understand that?
It doesn't matter when you die.
It's the destiny, not the time. Okay? It's the destiny, not the time. Okay? The resurrection to life has several components to it. It's about the destiny. It's not about the time. Okay? You got it, Sandy. Boy, you just hit it out of the ballpark. Okay. Number 9. Number 9. Here's what I want you to understand about this one. The resurrection to damnation, okay, involves the unsaved. Okay? Revelation 20, verse 6, over which the second death has no power, speaking of what will occur at the resurrection of damnation. Okay? You want to be in the first resurrection. Not the time, but the destiny. Okay? Let's go to John 5. Let's go back to John 5, okay, where we just were. All right? And look at verse 29. Okay? John chapter 5 and verse 29. I'll slow down while you're still turning pages, okay? In verse 29 of John chapter 5, and notice what it says at the last part of the verse, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He's speaking of the unsaved here, okay? So he's speaking of. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 5. Revelation 20 and verse 5. 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay? You see the first part of that verse. The rest of the dead lived not again until the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? We'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more. I know some of y'all are probably looking at that last phrase, but wait a minute. This is the first. Just hold on. Okay. We'll get there. Just hold on. Okay? We'll get there. Got to walk this thing through. It's like climbing a ladder. Got to take each rung. Okay? If not, something will fall out. Now, number 10 in your notes, the resurrection to life is completed before the 1,000-year reign begins, and the resurrection to damnation includes all who are raised to eternal condemnation and occurs at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Okay? Anybody see that? Number 11, it is not the timing of the resurrection that determines who is in the particular resurrection, but rather the destiny of the one raised. Okay? Now let's go to Mark chapter number 9. The disciples had a difficult time with this. Okay? Now imagine being them. And you're standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when all of a sudden in front of you is Jesus Christ transformed, okay? And there's Moses and Elijah. And you're Peter, James, and John. Let me just say something to you, okay? They had never witnessed anything like this in their entire life, okay? I've heard people say this all the time. Well, why in the world would they struggle with this? I'm gonna tell you something. I'd probably struggle with it too, okay? I mean, we struggle with some things in the scripture, and we've got all of it, okay? Here's what I want you to keep in mind. They didn't have any of it written. Everything wasn't separated out. Here's Jesus Christ. He's been transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. There stands Moses, and there stands Elijah, and there's Peter, James, and John. Okay? And they're looking at this. Okay? And so when you look at verse 9 and 10 of Mark chapter number 9, okay? And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus and James and Peter, James, and John, he charged them, Okay, basically, here's what he told him. He said, you're to tell no man what you saw. Huh? You're to tell nobody what you saw. And let me tell you why. Till the Son of Man were what? Till he was risen from the where? From the dead. What they saw, okay, was a glimpse of what was going to happen after his resurrection. So he said, don't tell anybody what you saw. Okay? Verse 10. And so they kept that saying, or they seized upon the statement. That's the emphasis there. They seized upon the statement with themselves and among themselves, questioning or discussing with one another. Now notice this, what the rising from the dead should mean. Okay? Now, hold on. Was resurrection something known to the Jews?
Yeah.
It was.
Yeah.
Okay? So what is it that they're having trouble with here? It says they were discussing with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Don't confuse what they're saying. What they're confused over is what Jesus said about himself. Okay? Not the resurrection. It wasn't the resurrection that they had. They understood resurrection, but what in the world is he talking about? They've just seen Jesus transformed, standing in front of them. There's Moses and Elijah, okay? As they're coming down off the mountain, he said, don't tell anybody anything about what you saw till the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is risen from the dead. I don't know about you. They probably all stood and looked at each other. That's what they did. They seized on that statement. And so they're discussing it among themselves. And basically, when the question came up, what does this mean? They had a hard time understanding what Jesus meant by the statement that he made. Not resurrection within itself.
Their struggle seemed to be more with this is the Son of God. Can the Son of God actually die?
Right. If he's the Son of God, then imagine the confusion that is inside of their heads. Let's go to number 13, okay? So the disciples did understand what the resurrection of the dead meant. They knew that. It was a common accepted doctrine of the Jews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, they knew what the resurrection was. Matter of fact, Jesus and the Pharisees had a conversation about the resurrection, okay? And basically, the writer of the book of Hebrews here talking about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. In other words, all of those things that you know of, okay, that came as a result of the old covenant, okay, or the law, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and then notice what he says, and of the resurrection of the dead. There was not anything new to them, okay? I mean, they understood resurrection from the dead. All right. Number 14. The Old Testament clearly taught the fact of resurrection, but no revelation was made concerning the time element involved. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was no time element given. Okay, most of them just assumed that it was going to be at the last day. Right? I'm not going to go run all of these, Job, Psalms, Hosea, Isaiah, Daniel, okay? But there is one that I am going to run for you that I want you to see. Matter of fact, I often use this. Matter of fact, I use this in some funeral services that I do. It's the conversation that Jesus has with Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Okay? Let's go look at that conversation between Jesus and Mary and Martha. Let's go to John chapter 11. I love this conversation. I mean, Every time I look at it, I just draw a little bit more from it. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 21, okay? And so Martha says to Jesus, and basically she says, if you'd have been here, okay, then my brother would not have died. Verse 22. And notice what she says. She says about Jesus. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Now, I want you to understand there was a relationship between Jesus and Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Okay? I mean, Jesus spent a lot of time there. They knew who he was. Okay? So it's not a question out of the ordinary there. Verse 23, so Jesus said to her, and notice what Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Okay? Now, what Jesus is talking about, what actually is going to happen, okay, is interesting. Okay? Now, notice what Martha says. Martha said, I know he'll live again. I mean, there was, matter of fact, when you look at these verses that I gave you under number 14, one of them is from Job. Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Well, he will. And so Jesus tells Martha, or Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again. Notice when? In the resurrection at the what? At the last day. That's all they knew. There was no specific time elements associated for them with resurrection other than it was going to be at the last day, wherever the last day was going to be. And then, of course, Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And let me tell you what, there is such a theological, doctrinal pull from this passage of Scripture because Jesus, at that point in time, connects life and resurrection time frame to himself in his own resurrection. Here again, it's just a lot of speculation, okay? There are some who actually feel like that Jesus could have touched him and raised him from the dead. Because it was not uncommon. Right. Okay, but that's speculation. That is only speculation.
But later, when she talks about the spell and when they go to the tomb and all, it's like she doesn't think that anymore.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, number 15. Oh, wow.
I got another half an hour. Go ahead.
Number 15. All right, I'm not going to go through any more other than a general revelation is taught by the amillennialist, where both the saved and the unsaved are raised together to be separated to their final destinations. Let me tell you where that came about. Amillennialism came about, matter of fact, when the reformers broke away from Rome. Over the issue of justification by faith. When they broke away from Rome, basically they carried an additional baggage with them when they broke away from Rome. Basically, we often refer to it as the Augustinian baggage that they took. All right. Matter of fact, Augustine and what was taught by Augustine was an amillennial view. And so that's where the amillennialism got its start. When the reformers broke away from Rome over the issue of the justification of faith, they also took the baggage of the Augustinian amillennialism and brought it with them. Okay? And so that's just a little bit of side note for you. Okay? Number 16. It's very clear in Revelation 20 that the two parts of the resurrection event are separated by an interval of 1,000 years. And we've already seen that. There's an interval of 1,000 years that is going to occur between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. 1,000-year time frame is going to be between there. We do know that. Okay? Number 17. And basically what that means, it's the 1,000 years is between those two. Okay? Right down to, is it exactly 1,000? Let me just say this. There is a 1,000-year interval between the resurrections. Okay? Number 17. Man, there's just not enough. There's just not enough time. I'm going to tell you, because the next portion of this is going to take us over. And this is the most important part that we're getting ready to go through. Okay? This is all introduction to, everything I'm giving you is introduction to number 17 through the end, okay? All right, just hold on to your notes, okay?
One quick one. What do the amillennialists do with the clear 1,000 years that the Bible says?
Well, let me tell you what happens. When you spiritualize it, it has no emphasis. Basically, when you spiritualize it, now I take that 1,000 years, and basically I put the second coming at the end of that time period, okay? And a general resurrection at the end where everybody goes. When you spiritualize it, basically what it is they look at this whole time frame as a spiritual kingdom where God's at work in a spiritual way in the hearts and lives of men. Not an actual literal kingdom, but a spiritualized kingdom. That is, well, basically, that's what they use. They use what's called and referred to as an allegorical interpretation. And they do an allegorical interpretation of the whole entire prophetic calendar of God. To include Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, where you draw a general revelation from. Also John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29, where they draw general revelation from. Mm-hmm. All right? This is good stuff. Amen. Let me put it to you this way. I know which resurrection I will be in.
Amen.
I know. And I'll tell you what, okay? I will be in the first resurrection. Okay? I'll let you know that. All right. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a... Go home, read back through this. Go back through, study it, okay? Go back over it, and we'll hit 17 through the end of it. Lord willing, if he allows us to be here and doesn't return before we meet again. Amen? All right. Hey, let me put it to you this way. When we get to heaven, we'll all know. We'll know every bit of it, but at that point in time, it won't make any difference. Won't make any difference. Amen. Let's be dismissed in order of prayer. Brother David Ellis, would you dismiss us, please?